To Matthew chapter 24, our scripture reading is in verses 42 through 44. Matthew 24, our scripture reading. Verses 42, 43, and 44. Watch, therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in which watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh.
I was looking for the special music. That is the bulletin reference to special music. The bulletin's right on today, isn't it? Yes. Have you ever gotten so involved in your worship and the study of God's word that you forgot the time? That happened to me this morning. Sorry if I worried any of you. And Bob, I apologize for breaking your 8-mile-an-hour limit on the driveway to the church. Yeah.
Nine's okay.
For those of you who were not here last Sabbath, last Sabbath we did a little survey. There was one question. Well, there was the first question was, "Am I ready for Jesus to come?" And there were 3 possible responses: yes, no, and not sure. We distributed 50 questionnaires. 36 were returned. And of those that were returned, there were, 24 that answered to that question, are you ready or am I ready? About 24 answered yes, and that made me rejoice. As I looked over all of these, I smiled at some answers, because there were other questions. If ready, why do I believe I am ready? If I answer no, why am I not ready? What must I do to be ready? 3, if not sure, why am I not sure? Why am I not certain that I am ready? And then the last question, what might help me to be sure or certain? So as I read your responses, I smiled at some responses, I chuckled at some responses, and my eyes teared up at some responses. The family of God. We're quite a mixture, all in need, always in need, and yet, yeah, ready. I'm going to share with you this morning some samples of the responses. First of those who first of all, those who replied yes. Now, I'm sharing only samples, not the whole, not all of the responses. Am I ready for Jesus to come? Yes, because I have been saved by grace. That's it. Yes, I am complete and accepted in Jesus. Yes, I trust in him. I love him and what he wants in my life. By God's grace, I walk with him daily. Yes. 1 John 1:9. He's forgiven me of all my sins, underlined, cleansed me, and accepted me as his own. He is my Savior, Redeemer, and friend. Jesus died for me, he loves me, and I have accepted his gift of love and grace. My faith is centered only in him, and his righteousness makes me complete. Beautiful response. Yes, because Jesus is my surety. Yes, I'm counting on Jesus' robe of righteousness to cover me. Yes, Jesus said so. John 3:16. A beautiful witness, those of you who shared with us your response. There were five who responded not sure, and five who responded no. I'm not dividing those up for you this morning. I smiled at this one. Not sure. Is anybody totally ready? And this raises the question, doesn't it? What is the requirement for being ready? How long does it take to get ready? Not sure. I'm not certain that I have learned enough about what God's message is telling me in the Bible, and I'm concerned about being deceived. Not sure. I feel inadequate, and like I have to meet a criteria as others have instructed me. Not sure. I think I have growth to complete. No. Every day I learn more about my deficiencies as a follower of Jesus. No, Jesus' character is not fully reproduced in me yet. Doesn't sound like good news to me. I don't know about you. And so this morning, the message is not for those of us who are ready. The message this morning is for those of us who are not ready. As one said, I must surrender. That's true. So the message is for those of us who are not ready or don't think we're ready. You know, you might be ready and not know it. God has surprises for us all the time. It's for those of us who think we're not ready, who are not sure we are ready. The good news is we can be sure. We don't have to be in doubt. We do not have to be wondering, am I ready? Am I ready? The good news, dear ones, is that God so loved this world, that is you and me, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever what? Obeys the Ten Commandments, struggles to be good, what? Whoever believes in him. How long does it take to believe? How many struggles does it require? Well, we all know about struggles. We've all been through them. They're a part of the whole experience, the human experience. But all the struggles will never save us. And we've struggled to be obedient. And all the obedience will not save us. The law of God is absolutely helpless to save us. It can only do one thing, condemn us. And so the message is for those of us who don't know that. And we're going to spend time with God's word this morning. But just a word about watching. Jesus said we need to watch. We don't know when he's coming. We need to watch. But you know, the question is, How am I watching? Am I watching with anxiety? With apprehension? With wondering, am I ready as I watch? Or are we watching with anticipation? With expectation of seeing the one who gave his life on Calvary for my salvation. God doesn't want any one of us to be watching with anxiety and fear. He wants us to watch eager to enter his open arms. Amen?
Amen.
That's better. The only ones of us here this morning who are ready for Jesus to come are those of us who have been saved by God's amazing grace. Those of us who have been forgiven for all the things that we regret as we look back on our past. Who have been forgiven not because we're good, but because God is good. Not because we're humble, but because God has been merciful to us in overlooking our pride. Our pretense, our pettiness, and heaven knows there's a lot of pettiness among us. But God has been merciful and overlooked that. That is, he has looked beyond our current condition. And he has seen us clothed in his perfect robe of righteousness. Zechariah chapter 3. Beginning at verse 1. The prophet writes, "Then he," that is the Lord, "showed me Joshua the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him." Notice the priest, the high priest, the most highly respected among the people for his position before God, is standing before the Lord. And who's there? The accuser. He's standing there when you and I are kneeling, ready to give place all kinds of doubts in our mind, to remind us of what a sinner we are and how hopeless we are, how pitiful we are. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire. God has plucked all of us from the fire. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And we know that the filthy garments represent what? A dirty soul, an unclean person. Yeah. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." Did he say, "Take off your filthy garments"? No. Who takes off the filthy garments? Who takes off our filthy garments? God does. We can't do it. No matter how hard we try, we can't get rid of our unhealthy, unsaved condition. And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put also a turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. We cannot save ourselves. I know the evil one says to us over and over, "You can do it. You can do it." And we haven't distinguished that voice from the voice of our God, who is speaking gently and quietly to us. And so, don't be afraid of being deceived. God will take care of you. He will take care of you. You will not be deceived. He's standing right there. Right here. Saying, "I will take off your filthy garments. I will forgive your sinfulness, your iniquity, your rebellion, and your failures. See," he says, "I have forgiven your iniquity." If your iniquity is forgiven, are you ready for Jesus to come? Yes. Somebody will say, "No." I know there's some sitting here who will say, "No." But you're mistaken. I want to say to you this morning, dear ones, you who are not sure, you who think you are not saved, and maybe you aren't. That may be true. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he will do for you. With arms wide open, he will what? Come on, folks. Maybe you don't know the country songs. with arms wide open, he will pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. Hallelujah. And dear ones, those of us who give Bible studies, those of us who are praying for those who do not know Jesus, let us tell them, it is no secret what God can do. Amen. For you, just as he has done for me. The prophet Jeremiah asked, is there no balm in Gilead to restore health to my people? Is there no physician to heal my people? And the Negro spiritual comes back and says, there is a balm in Gilead to heal the wounded soul. There is a balm in Gilead to do what? To do what? To heal. To heal the contrite soul. Yes, dear ones, there's a balm in Gilead. There's a physician, the same physician who walked the streets of the Middle East. We still wish he did, but he's been rejected. Rejected by some people who claim to be his people. It's a lie. So let's open our God's word to the Apostle's letter to the church at Thessalonica. First Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. The apostle is speaking to the congregation in that place. And he's speaking through God's word to the congregation in this place. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at his coming, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. He He wishes that God will sanctify us completely. Why? Why? Because we cannot sanctify ourselves. That's why. Sanctify you. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. How? Blameless. When? At his coming. This is God's plan for us, that we can all answer yes by his grace. Yes. Who will sanctify us? Who will preserve us blameless? He will. When? Now and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's not all. Verse 24, he who calls you is faithful. And what?
He will do it.
Dear ones, why do we keep trying to do what we cannot do? Why don't we acknowledge that he will do it? For he says that it is God at work in you. When we have whatever our kind feelings, our thoughtful feelings, our gentle responses, whatever our most holy desires, it is God who places those desires in us. He is at work in us, both to do, to will, and to do. He places the desire in us. We're all sin damaged. He places that desire for a better life, for a holy life, for a noble life. He places that desire in our hearts. He is at work in us, both to will, to desire, and to do his good will. And so we quote the scripture, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But dear ones, the emphasis is not on I can do it. One of you said, I must let Jesus be the leader instead of my helper. Wow. That is so beautiful, and it is so true. All I need is God to help me. That's a problem for us. Our problem is our egocentricity. We're the center of the universe, every one of us. We can do it. Of course we can do it. How many times have we looked back and said, if I had only tried a little harder, I could have done it. I could have resisted that temptation if I had tried harder. And it may be true that we didn't do our part. We have to do our part. But it's God who puts it in our heart to do our part. It doesn't originate in our sin-sick souls. It originates with Him who has loved us with an everlasting love, an unconditional love. How many times we fall, and then, like Adam and Eve, we go hide from God. We don't talk to Him for 3 or 4 days, and after we've been good for a little bit, we come back and talk to Him again. That's an Indonesian expression. We just got to be a little better before we come before the throne of the living God, the throne of the Almighty, the one who alone is able to save our souls. Pluck us out of the fire, the fires of our own making. Yes, we cannot sanctify ourselves, and we cannot, we cannot heal ourselves. So, He will sanctify us. He will preserve us blameless at His coming. So, being ready for Jesus to come is really all about salvation, isn't it? It's all about salvation. And salvation, where is that? That wasn't the devil's fault. It's just, I forgot to turn it off. Yes. Being ready at this coming of Jesus is all about salvation. And salvation is all about not those who are saved, but the one who saves us. That's what salvation is about. God, our Savior. And so we begin or repeat John 3:16. And we can repeat it together. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. What do we do? Believe. You know, people came to Jesus one time and said, Lord, what must we do to be doing your work? To work the works of God, they said. What must we do? And what did Jesus answer? You must believe in me. You must believe in me. Instead of yourself. It's just that simple. And you know what? It's not that simple. It's not that simple to believe in Him. And yet, that's what the Scripture says over and over. When the Philippian jailer, scared out of his wits because there had been a great earthquake which broke the prison loose and let let the chains come loose and so forth. He thinks that, he's ready to commit suicide. And he finds some people of God there in prison. And he says, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And he's not talking about the earthquake or the results of the earthquake. He's talking about his own soul, because he knows who those people are. They're good people. People who shouldn't be in prison. They've been singing. They're unusual people. Very unusual. And so he says, "What must I do to be saved?" And what did they say? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and what? You will be saved." I think that's just what it says. Now, notice John 3:16 says that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here the apostles say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." Amen. If our household is going to be saved, it must begin with us. We must know. We must know. Like the Apostle Paul. "I know," what? "In whom I have believed." And we must know in whom we have believed. Notice that word over and over. Believe, believe, believe. That's the hardest thing for us to do, is to believe. Now, what does it mean to believe in Jesus? Well, to believe on and to believe in implies some kind of relationship, doesn't it? It's not believing about, not believing what that person says or does. It's a confidence in that person. It's a relationship. You know, in the scripture, we have only one word for belief and faith. Only one word, pistis. Sometimes it's translated belief. Sometimes it's translated faith, depending on the context, according to the translator's understanding. So there's a close relationship between belief and faith, between belief and trust. Faith is just going beyond belief. Yeah. Putting our trust in the Lord, our trust in the God who can save us. To believe is to receive him into our hearts. If you're tired of the load of your sin, do what? Let Jesus come into your heart. If you desire a new life to begin, do what? Let Jesus come into your heart. Just now, your doubtings give o'er. Just now, reject him no more. Just now, throw open the door let Jesus come into your heart. And when he comes into our heart by his Spirit of love and power, no more doubt, no more fear. We place our trust in him. No other religion knows this mystery of godliness. We do have a message for the world, don't we? Yes. But we must experience ourselves now. So, yeah, this belief is a committing to the one who gave his life on Calvary for us. To believe is to receive. To receive his free gift of eternal life, abundant life. To believe is not a feeling. And don't let us, you know, we Adventists are just great at negating feeling. And yet we're very feeling. We have great feelings against the person who doesn't agree with us. We have great feelings against the person who isn't doing what he knows he should do. And then we push down feelings when it comes to rejoicing in Jesus. Raising our hands in praise to the God of our salvation. No, not emotion. We'll talk about that sometime later. I'll tell you, when the Lord comes in the clouds of glory, we're not going to stand there in silence. No. He's been living inside us for a long time. We know him. He is our friend. And he is not only a friend. He is far more than a friend. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, but that friendship goes way beyond human relationships. So to believe is to receive, to accept him as our Savior, God as our Savior. To commit to him as Lord. To trust him for our salvation. Acts 3:19. The Apostle Peter, speaking to those after the healing of the lame man at the synagogue, at the temple. He takes that opportunity to speak of salvation. He says, verse 17, "Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. That is, they didn't know that they were attempting to kill God. They didn't understand that. They just thought he was some hick from Nazareth, who thought he was the Messiah and was causing all kinds of trouble for God's church. Just created an offshoot. I know you did it in ignorance. Verse 19 and 20. Therefore, repent. What does it mean to repent? It means to acknowledge that I have been a jerk. It means to acknowledge that I have been living a life in opposition to God. To repent means that I sorrow for the way I have acted, for the way I have spoken, for the foolish ways I have acted and lived, for the unholy behavior. Yes, repent and be converted. The biblical word here means to turn around. Do a U-turn. Do a U-turn. Not an angle, but a complete U-turn. And God says, he who has been born of God does not continue in his path of sinning. 1 John 1:9. If a man, a woman has been born of God, if he's been infilled with the Spirit of the Almighty, he does a U-turn. He's converted. He does not continue in that path, that old path that is so destructive. Yeah? Yeah. He does not continue sinning. So that, repent and be converted, so that what? So that what? That your sins will what? Blotted out. That's what my Bible says. That's what your Bible says. So repent. Do a U-turn so that your sins may be blotted out. When? When? Someday in the future? Today. At the time I repent, my sins are blotted out. And that may be disturbing to some of us who have placed our theology above what God's word says. That's what it means. so that your sins may be blotted out now. Dear ones, if I have repented, if I regret, if I am sorry, if I have been forgiven, if my sins have been blotted out, that means they're not on the record. Am I ready?
Yes.
Am I ready?
Yes.
I am ready. There's not some other things that I need to learn to do in order to get ready. I hope that those of us who are giving Bible studies are giving people the gospel, the good news, that today is the day of our salvation if we repent, if we receive Jesus, if we trust Him for our salvation. What do you say?
Amen.
Some of you don't say amen. And there's a reason you don't say amen. Because you don't believe what we have just said. You're afraid that the people will not know all the things they need to know. I tell you, dear ones, we don't need more information. We need what? Reformation. Transformation. And you know it. I know it. God knows it. We need transformation. I'm speaking to Hancock. When I prepare to speak to you, the Lord speaks to me first. And He tells me all about it. That's why I was late this morning. You know, time gets past us when we're doing the important things. I'm glad He speaks to me. He called me to be a shepherd of His people. And I cannot be a shepherd unless I have listened.
Amen.
Unless I have received. Before I try to give. I cannot give what He has not given me. I feel for you. Any of you who are not sure, I feel for you. I feel for you if in your studies you somehow have gotten the idea. It's going to be a while before you're ready. And sometimes we spend more time on the signs of the time. And there's plenty of them. Then we are focusing on the subject of our salvation. We don't have to worry about the signs. The disciples were concerned about the signs. Yeah? Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Yeah? Thank you. Are you going to set up your kingdom now? They're watching the signs. What was his answer? It is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Lord has in His hand. Even Jesus didn't know. And we can't know. And I'm not focusing a lot of time on the signs. The important thing is that I am hidden in Jesus. It doesn't matter what happens there or here or anywhere, anytime. Because we are ready. Not because we're good, but because God is good. Not because we've arrived, but because God has already wrapped his robe of righteousness around us and hidden our faults and failings. Well, I got to stop, I guess, but just a word. What about our failures? I know some are thinking about that. Well, that all sounds good. But sometimes we have good intentions. We want to do what is right and good. And we decide to do that because God is at work in us, moving us to do that. We make some progress. And then we fall back. One step forward, three steps backward. And that happens over and over again in some of our lives. And we're tempted to give up. Our promises to God and ourselves are like ropes of sand. And that's what the devil wants. He wants us to give up. Don't do it. We get discouraged. We don't blame God. Some of us blame the devil. Some of us blame ourselves. Sometimes there's not much difference. And we despair of ever overcoming. We cry out to God for help. Have you ever done it? We cry out. We want assurance. And all we have is this silence. Where are you, Lord? Where are you? I want assurance. I want some evidence that I'm forgiven. That I'm not lost. Bob Jr., years ago, out on a lonely island in the Philippines, wrote a song, "Hear Your Voice." Lord, I want to hear your voice. I wept when I read that song. He's crying out to God, and there's only a deathly silence. Ever had that experience? Why is God silent? Maybe it's because he has spoken. Maybe if we go to his word, we will hear him speak in answer to our cry. And what does he say? He says, believe, trust. Believe, trust, believe. And dear ones, when we decide to believe, we will experience the most precious, powerful peace we have ever known. Yeah, that's right. peace I give to you. I want to say to you that you are just as much a child of God in your failure as you are in your success. Because it's not our success, it's His success. When we fall over and over, what does the Lord say to us about that? He says to us in Matthew 18, my forgiveness is what? Unlimited. There is no time I will stop forgiving you if it is in your heart to obey God. If you are putting forth effort toward this goal, He accepts this effort and this disposition as what? Our best service. Because we're sin damaged. And He's merciful. He understands our weakness. And He says to us in Isaiah, Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud your transgressions. I what? I will blot out? I have blotted out. Who's he speaking to? He's talking to ancient Israel and he's talking to us, spiritual Israel. I have blotted out your transgressions as a thick cloud. Your sins. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions. And like a cloud, your sins. Do what? Do what?
Return.
What does that mean? It means that we were with Him at one time. And we've gone away from Him. Like the lost sheep on the mountains in the desert. And He says, I have already blotted out your sins. And return to me. What did Jesus say? Come unto me, all you who are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's not talking about physical work. Physical burdens. What's he talking about? He's talking about all our struggles to carry our load of sin and selfishness and pride. He says, come to me if you're trying to carry this heavy load, and I will give you rest. And it's very hard to do that. Very hard to do that. That's why the story of Israel is given to us in Isaiah chapter 30. The Lord says to Israel, return to me. In returning and in rest shall be your salvation. Let people know that their salvation is in coming to Jesus, laying down their burdens at his feet, and letting him carry it for us. Because when he's forgiven us, we no longer carry a burden. And if we're carrying a burden, we have not accepted his forgiveness. Yes, it's like that. I know some of you are thinking, cheap grace, cheap grace. I feel sorry for you. It is not cheap. God paid a high price on Calvary for this freedom that he promises us. For this peace he gives to us. Well, I'm going to leave my notes. In closing, we want to sing two songs.